I was thinking about when I learned to play guitar, what a mess that was. I graduated from Karenport, from Briarcrest, started youth pastoring this tiny little church in Tabor. There was like, I don't know, I think there's 100 people. They hired me instead of a secretary. Oh, there I am. They hired me instead of a secretary because they wanted to get a youth ministry going. And so I learned how to, I started to do the bulletin, but that was in the copy and paste era, so like I would type something out and put it into the bulletin and figure out how to make it so that the line wouldn't show when I photocopied it and did all these things. So I was like just starting everything from scratch. And I wanted to have a youth group that would sing. And so I bought a really entry-level guitar, which isn't a good way to learn guitar, to buy a guitar that buzzes every time you play anything. But I got this guitar, started to practice, learned the basic chords, like basic chords, and then I tried to get them to sing. And so the six, you know, kids that we had who were not singers, we sat around and we would sing those really edgy choruses. Remember those really edgy ones like Shine, Jesus, Shine? Remember that one? Anyway. And so they'd be trying to sing, right? And I'd be trying to change the chord, but I had to watch like each finger as I was changing. And so the kids would be singing, and then they'd have to wait, you know, until I could, and then, so it'd be like, Shine, Jesus, and then be like, Shine. And we couldn't get it going, right? It was like, it was really bad. So we learned the hard way, but somehow, over time, as I improved my skills a little, I started to teach other youth group kids how to play. And so they would get there, and I remember so many kids that learned their first chords from me. And this is a legacy that I carry, but one thing that they learned was that they would learn it, and then they would just take off. And they'd be practicing, and they'd learn so fast. And in no time, like we're talking a matter of just a few months, they'd be way stronger, you know, with their skills than I was. And I'd be leading, you know, up in church, I'd be singing, and I'd have to look at them to intro because I was completely blank on what the song was going to be that we're going to sing. And then they would finally, they're kind of like giving me this look, just like, it's okay, we've got it, we'll just take it from here, right? And it's like, just let us be. You just sit over there. It's nice that you taught us how to, you know, strum a C chord, but that's about it. Anyway, it was an awesome way. But isn't that the idea that the student should grow beyond the teacher? You want them to improve. You want them to get so much further than you ever were. And sometimes by being really, you know, kind of chunky with your skills, that motivates them more, it turns out. But today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 18. Sadly, Mike Penner, who was reading scripture, can attest to all of these things because he was in my youth group back in the day and was one of those guys that picked up a guitar and decided to learn it better. Anyway, so Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Paul has been touring around. He's been in Greece. In fact, he's been in Greece in Corinth for about a year and a half-ish and sharing the good news of Jesus being the Messiah. And he's been sharing with all these people, and now it's time to move on. And so he goes across the Aegean Sea, and he goes down to over to Ephesus, and then eventually he's going to end up traveling back where his tour will end in Syria eventually. But at this point, the Christian movement has been gaining this momentum. And in the midst of all of this kind of opposition from very religious Jewish people who were thinking that this news about Jesus being the Messiah was just wrong. And so they were quite adamant that they should stop this movement. And so Paul has, he's been a key figure in the story so far in Acts, right? As we've been going through, we've been seeing the growth of the church and all, but we've also been hearing a lot about Paul. But then last week, we met Aquila and Priscilla, and they are this couple that ended up being key partners in Corinth with Paul in the ministry there. And they served together, they worked together, they did all these things, and so we see that Priscilla and Aquila ended up becoming key people. But today, we're going to talk about another key person in the early church, and that is Apollos. So, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Meanwhile, all these things are happening, but meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. And he had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. So Apollos was a Jewish believer who was coming from Egypt, from Alexandria. And he was part of a large Jewish community, it turns out, that was in Alexandria. And he was gifted in speaking, he was enthusiastic, and he was highly educated. They would say that there's a group of Jews that were there in Alexandria that always felt kind of inferior to an elite Greek kind of group that was there in Alexandria, and they were a privileged class. And so Apollos was part of this Jewish, highly educated group, is what people speculate. But he was also a believer. And we see that he was taught in the way of the Lord, which in Acts, the language, whenever they say in the way of the Lord, what they're saying is that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was the one that people would turn to. And so he was taught in this way, knew fully that Jesus was the Messiah and believed it with his heart. And so this gifted, enthusiastic speaker, he goes off to Ephesus and he's boldly preaching in the synagogues. What's interesting to me is that along with like Aquila and Priscilla that we were talking about last week, you find that here are these people who became Christians prior to knowing Paul. And I don't know where I picked this up in my thinking, but I've always imagined that somehow wherever Paul went, that was when the gospel first landed in these places. But that's not the case. Here is Apollos, who had become a Christian probably down in Alexandria and knows the way of the Lord, and now he's teaching in Ephesus, and Paul shows up. And it's like these people were God's movement, this Christian movement was going on, it was spreading all around. And remember, this is about 20 years into time with Jesus being on the earth, when he had proclaimed that the good news would go to every nation, that it would go out into the world. And he had said that it would start with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And sure enough, that's happening, right? And so this gospel message is spreading. And so it's good. It's a good reminder. It's not only Paul, it's not only Timothy or Barnabas that were leaders, but there was Aquila and Priscilla, and now we see Apollos. But when Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollos preaching, they're impressed with his skills, his ability, but they say that there's a gap in his teaching. Something was missing. And it says that he was teaching John the Baptist's baptism. And this baptism was of repentance. And we know that John believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So he fully was teaching all of that. But there's speculation, people have wondered if he was missing the element of the Holy Spirit, not understanding the role of Holy Spirit in this whole equation. And so the Bible says that he taught enthusiastically in the Spirit. And it's a small s spirit. Different Bible translations interpret this differently. Some have a capital S like Holy Spirit, others small s like it was just kind of who he was. Regardless, Priscilla and Aquila see that Apollos could use some coaching, right? And they take him aside and explain things more fully, more accurately. And he responds very well to the teaching, and he's off and running. I was thinking, that's a pretty great approach, right? When you think about Priscilla and Aquila and how they, in this understanding the context of who people are in a shame and honor culture, they didn't, debate with Apollos in public in a big way and say, you're missing the point. They didn't shame him at all, right? They took him aside quietly, just helped him understand more fully, and they could see that he was so close, and then he is off and running. I was thinking about my own gaps as a preacher and as a pastor over the years as I've developed. I hope that there should be probably at least a 5-year your messages should no longer be available on the internet kind of a clause. Because there's some things, you know, over the years that I've taught very boldly and very, I've gone on these rants, but never, you know, in some of those cases, not being very fully informed. And graciously, people have helped me along the way as a young pastor over the years and to develop and to grow more in my understanding and grace and all of those things. And I think of some of the cases where people have been trying to develop in their Christian walk, and rather than people coming alongside them and gently helping them to understand more fully, we end up publicly shaming them and saying, you totally don't get it. What's wrong with you? And we want to, I don't know if that's trying to make ourselves look better or if it's just a fear of somehow, you know, some wrong teaching getting out there, and we pounce on these people and we don't try to help them on their journey with their understanding. But Priscilla and Aquila did that with Apollos. And we see in verse 27 that Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia asking them to welcome him. And when he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. So he ends up going into these synagogues where there is public debate, there is this interaction, and it's in many ways a Jewish way to try to think things through and to process who God is. You do it very very much in a verbal kind of a way, and the interactions go on there. But it's amazing to think about how Paulus became burdened for the ministry in Achaia, or actually Corinth, which was the main city there. And he shares his heart with the believers in Ephesus. So I was thinking about Cody Lind. We'll pick on him. He became burdened for the athletes, the students in Vancouver, and he shared that with the believers in Buena Vista, and they got behind him and they sent him. They said, you should go. My son, Zach, shared about his burden for the skateboarding and snowboarding community that's often overlooked and even, you know, kind of wanted to be marginalized along, and he shared that burden with us. He went to our missions committee and he shared that with us, and he told you as a congregation, he's actually doing that in Didsbury today, sharing about his heart for that. And then the church gathered together and they sent him off, right? It's this idea of, this is a pattern within the church and has been for so long. And Paulus becomes burdened for the ministry and then shares his heart with the believers. They rally behind him, and they send him off to work in Corinth. And he has this incredible support, and he ends up being this incredible support to this growing church that had Paul there for over a year and a half, but now moving on to other, you know, he's now going to help give them that further, deeper understanding. Is that my truck that's beeping? Anyway, check your fobs, people. Someone's car is being stolen while we speak. Anyway, the Christian movement's been growing, and the ministry is expanding. And now we have Paul, who's traveling. He's going to carry on. He's going to end up down in Jerusalem, back up to Antioch. And you have Priscilla and Aquila, who are leading a house church in Ephesus. And then Apollos goes over to Corinth. It's amazing how this ministry is expanding. And there's different leaders who are called to this task. But it's at this point that the church there ends up, the church, capital C church, ends up having this new problem. The problem is that they have loyalty to different leaders. They have different key people who are kind of becoming the superstars within the church and the churches. And now there's becoming this loyalty that each one has. So we read about this in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he addresses the issue head on. He says, it would appear that the church has some different factions, right? And so some are loyal to Paul. He's been their first, their first pastor. He's there for the formative years. And then others have grown under Apollos. And so we can speculate that Apollos, right, was a dynamic speaker, an enthusiastic leader, a really dynamic personality. And so he had this strong group of supporters. But we read in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Verse 12, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Those are the very noble ones. And so 1 Corinthians 3, Paul continues and points to their immaturity that's demonstrated in this attitude. And he says, when one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Or who is Paul? We are only God's servants, through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work of the Lord that the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. So Paul points out to the different roles that pastors and leaders take within the Christian movement. So in Corinth, Paul started the work by planting the seed. Later, Apollos came in and he helped by watering the seed. But in all of this, it was God who made them grow. So nothing can happen apart from God's Spirit developing us and maturing us, transforming us. So I was a youth pastor for 20 years and in about four churches in that time. And there's actually a few of you in this room who were part of my youth ministry, believe it or not, but sorry for that. The other part is that the loyalties that young people carry when you come in. So as a new youth pastor in a church that had someone else before, you'd arrive there and you would have a group of grade 11 and 12 students who would generally be polite. I did have a friend that he got into a church and his grade 11s and 12s wrote 10 things that we hate about this guy, and they gave it to him. Can you imagine? Welcome to the youth pastor. Anyway, there's these deep loyalties that students will feel sometimes. And so the grade 11s and 12s would be polite generally, but they were definitely, they would talk about their youth pastor would be the previous pastor. Then the grade 9 and 10s, they were kind of the group that would be the early adopters. They would get on board pretty quick. And they would identify with the current pastor, whoever that was. And so when I was that guy, I didn't mind them at all. And then the junior highs, like grade 7, 8 kind of crowd, they didn't know any different. This was the youth pastor, right? Well then, you know, a few years later when you'd have a changeover, there would be this new group. The grade 7s would now identify with the last guy, and it was all this mishmash, and you had these deep loyalties. So you can see that in the church here in Corinth would have been the same dynamic, where they had a group that would be like, we remember Paul. Remember those good old days when we used to go and do this, and we met, and we stayed up all night as we were talking about God, and we were doing all these things. And then Apollos comes in, and it's like, but Apollos makes shirts and does a lot cooler things than the last guy, right? Like it's this dynamic that would be going on in the church. So in the larger church Christian culture, we have these other strong loyalties too, right? There's different preachers and authors that we all identify with. People post articles and blogs, and there's these podcasts that we hear, and they're from a variety of Christian teachers, right? So some hold to the Gospel Coalition, Tim Keller, and they say, I'm all about Tim Keller. There's other people, right, that would be all about Beth Moore, and they're excited about Beth Moore. Is that right? There's some really good ones. In fact, Don, didn't you meet Beth Moore just recently? Oh, she was on the plane. Oh, you're not best buddies? Okay. No, anyway, we're talking about this because he was on the plane. There's Beth Moore. And it's like, well, that would be cool. So we have these superstars within our culture, right? Our Christian culture. And we go, oh, yeah. And then there's these other people, you know, that will read only John Piper. And then there's this other spectrum that will read only Rachel Held Evans which would be an interesting read to have those two together, because if you have read anything by Rachel Held Evans and John Piper, you realize that there's a smoke that kind of burns if you put two books together. It's a very volatile relationship. But there's these things that we have within our church Christian movement culture where we begin to have loyalties to certain people and to certain belief systems, and we start to read in a certain way, and we identify with a certain camp, right? I am, all about this, or I am this kind of person. And in fact, you can kind of see people make decisions about someone based on who they read, or on your Facebook profile, kind of who you like. You kind of go, oh, they're one of them, right? Like, it's kind of this thing that happens. And so we have these loyalties. But it's important not to look at these differing people as enemies. And I think that that's the point that I'm trying to get across here, is that within the Christian world, it's easy to get caught up in a camp, in a identify with a personality, a person's teaching, and then you say, this is who I am, totally articulates who I am and I want to be. And we end up looking at others as the enemy. But Paul tells us that this kind of quarreling or conflict is like people of the world who are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we lose sight of our purpose and calling, we start to turn on one another, right? And so we need to instead work together for the kingdom, and we long to see God's kingdom come. We want to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. But we get caught up debating with other Christians about these things, and we lose sight of the fact that they're supposed to be pointing us towards Jesus, right? All of these people in their blogs and their dialogue should be pointing us towards Jesus and understanding more fully the character of God and who he is. So we're called to represent Christ, to be his ambassadors, to proclaim the kingdom, and to call people back to God, the ministry of reconciliation. Other Christians are not the enemy. And so I think that we need to remember that the enemy is the devil, who seeks to devour and to destroy. And we see so many people who are broken in our world, who are dealing with the problems of not having Jesus as Lord of their life. Christians who have not fully surrendered to Jesus, and then they wonder why things just aren't kind of working for them. But they have this area in their life that they just aren't letting go of, and they hang on to. So the enemy is the devil, not one another within the Christian church. And sadly, we're guilty of devouring one another. Some very toxic language, actually, that can get thrown around between debating Christians, and I don't quite understand how we lose that. But I think it's that we get fixated on the personalities rather than reminding people it's about Jesus and coming back to him. So instead, we should see the incredible richness and the diversity within the Christian teaching in the world. I went to a seminary that was very, it's evangelical, very clearly evangelical. It's all about Christ. It's wanting to be more in line with who Jesus is. What's fascinating about this evangelical seminary is how broad the evangelical camp ends up being. And you have so many different perspectives within that. And it's actually amazing to learn from these different viewpoints. So I was thinking that in so many ways, the variety of Christian teachers in the world is kind of like it's kind of like a color palette that you would find with an artist. So I've been seeing some of Neil's posts lately with some of his paintings. And so you think about painting and all the different colors that are there, right? And how you create these colors and you mix them, and it creates something new, and the image that you have in your mind, you're able to put it down on this canvas. It's amazing, right? How an artist's mind can think. And yet, what it ends up doing is bringing a richness to this picture, and it makes it clearer. And so, I was thinking about the gifted teachers that we have within the Christian world, and how we have access to so many of them through the internet. But we have to be careful not to raise one as the ultimate standard, in a sense, to have just one color in our repertoire, right? Like we're looking at this thing, but instead we start to see that there's different aspects to God's character and different things that are needing to be emphasized. And so for some, they might come from a very legalistic past, right? And they might gravitate towards messages that are very much about grace and freedom and celebrating this new thing. And so for a while, they rest in this grace, and it's amazing to them because they're like, I've never thought about how loving God is and how he accepts us all. Meanwhile, there's others that have come from a place where they didn't have a lot of standards and rules, and they need to gravitate more towards messages that are more about the holiness of God and the requirements that there are within living this Christian life, and kind of this to rest in this for a while, right? To come back to, like, okay, so I can't, like, maybe all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. So what does that mean? How do I live this life out? So we need to rest in some of these different things. It's almost like you take it and you look at this teaching and you kind of just hold it out here. You don't internalize it just yet. You kind of look at it and you analyze it and you think about it and you go, well, what parts of this do I need to know? So these questions, I was thinking about, what can I learn from this teaching is kind of this question. Is it true to Scripture? Is it true that that God, you know, just loves us all and that all will be reconciled to him? Well, he does say that he reconciles all things, and yet there's also these verses that talk about judgment and how, you know, we need to surrender our lives to God and that we need Jesus to forgive us for our sins. So where does that fit into this? And you start to get this picture that becomes more complete, more rich, and your roots are growing deeper down into your belief system. And so what is this teaching, what gap does it reveal in my understanding of God? Is there something that is, why does this agitate me, some of this teaching? What is it about this? Is it that I don't like it, or is it that it's wrong? What is it? And so I have to analyze and think about it and evaluate it. But in a world that's becoming more and more divided, I think that Christians need to support one another in a bigger way. And so we celebrate a new church in our community. Was the sign up there again today? When I was arriving, it wasn't. But there's a church down here. I haven't met them yet. But, you know, there's a new church in our community. So we should celebrate that Jesus, you know, people want to reach people for Jesus in this region and in this area. And we would see if there's ways that we can help them succeed in their endeavor. We lent out our barbecue a few weeks back to a church that's just down the block from me. They meet in a school in Shaughnessy, and it's a Baptist church. And we thought, well, is there a way that we can help you as you're trying to reach our neighborhood? And so we had the church barbecue and the kids' carnival games, and we lent it to them because we're like, you're not the enemy. We want to see you reach people for Christ. We want to see this church, this city, be more, the Christians in the city to unite more. That's why we partner with Sunwest Community Church on some things that we're doing with benevolence ministry, and we're trying to find ways that we can partner with them. We're not competing with them. We're actually needing to work together. There's so many that need to hear about Jesus. So these people are not our enemies, right? And we need to realize that we're co-laborers, we're working together, and that we're seeking to have the good news of Jesus reach our city. So it makes sense that Paul in Romans 15, 5 and 6 would say, may God, who gives this endurance and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. I love that this is a New Living Translation that uses the word harmony, but it's talking about different voices, different things that are brought to the into this moment, into the song that we're singing, and you have different voices that create harmony. It's a richer, more interesting kind of a song then, right? But may he help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God do that in the heart. May give us wisdom. I mean, it takes discernment, right, to know what you should read and how much to take from different teachers. But you look at each one and you say, God, what is it that you want for me to understand from this person? And then what do I need to learn more about you in this? And for me, often it's just the posture of that person. The tone that they're coming across with makes me wonder, is this really godly? Like, it's a little toxic, the language. And so is this of God? And I need to really think this through and work on it. But I would just want to close in prayer, and then I'm going to invite David Peden to come up. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll unify us in the city as Christ followers, that we will be able to stand with one another. For those that believe about you in different ways, I pray that you'll give us discernment to know what we need to learn from them, and Lord, what we can also share with them that they need to learn. For those gaps in our spiritual lives, Lord, those areas that need work, I pray that you will bring teachers and people into our lives that will help us to understand it more fully. We can understand your love for people. I pray for those who are broken in our city who need you. May we reflect your love to them in ways that it would help them understand more about you, your character, your grace. Lord, for those in our lives who need some teaching, need some private moments of coaching, I pray that you'll give us discernment to know when that is and how to go about it, that we would be able to help people grow in their walk, that we'd be more mature in our interaction with one another. So we commit ourselves to you once again in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And David Peden is an elder here at the church. And we were talking about communion, and he was just sharing some of his thoughts on it. We thought, you know, it'd be important for all of us to hear some of this. Where do you want to be up? Sure. And just as we prepare our hearts for this time together.